Amen. So I'm excited about it. A lot of things to go over today, but let's kind of remind ourselves of where we are. Our theme for the year is IMPACT, I-M-P-A-C-T. I stands for invest. We're going to get to it. So let's say this together. Let's see if we can all. I stands for?
Invest.
Oh, that's what I want. I want so everybody actually knows what they stand for. We're to invest our time, our talent, our treasure, and our compassion into the lives of other people. And we'll talk about it in just a moment. M stands for minister. Thank you. Somebody's out there getting it to me good and loud. Thank you, Jonathan. Minister. We are to minister our gifts to and through the church, right? God has gifted us so that the church can benefit, so that the community can benefit. And so we minister our gifts to and through the church. Every one of us has a gift from God. You were supposed to be using it, so make sure we put it to work. P stands for prayer. And we are to pray without ceasing. Men ought always to pray, Jesus said. And so we need to learn to be people of prayer. The Bible says that when the people prayed, the house was shaken. And I want the house to be shaken around this place. I want God to do some very interesting things. And that's going to bring us to our A letter today. Let me just point out how this impact has already been at work. Of course, we know this, right? The church has been around for 40-some years. And we know that the Lord has already used Southeast Baptist Tabernacle. We want to see that impact broadened as we come into this new year. But on Friday, a young man named Charlie, his life ended suddenly. On Friday, he goes to Franklin Central School and wrestles with one of our teenagers. But here's the way the impact works. Because that teenager was willing to invest in his life. So last summer, Charlie came to our Tuesday night for teens. And at the end of the night, we gave the gospel. And Charlie trusted Jesus Christ as a Savior. And Josh really invested his life into someone else. And eternity has been impacted. You see how this works? We're asking God to do something at Southeast Baptist Tabernacle that goes way beyond the moment, way beyond where we are, but that God would use us to change the destiny of people around us. So that's what we're, and I want us to get serious about this. And we've got to looking through all of these different things. I'm asking that you would begin to pray, God, give me the desire to have my life be an impact on this church, and on this community, on my family, on where I work, on where I go to school. That God would take my life and use it, that God, you would use it in such a way that it would change the very eternity of someone around me. Do you believe that God has brought someone into your life right now that you could be working with? That there's someone who needs the gospel that God has brought across your path for just such a time as this? God said to, or Mordecai said to Esther, perhaps it is for just such a time as this. So that's what we're going to be looking at. I got to the A word. I thought, you know, there's a bunch of A words that could fit in here. I thought of abide, John chapter 15. We are to abide in the vine, right? And as long as we're connected to the vine, then the vine is able to cause us to bring forth fruit, it says. And then it says to bring forth more fruit. And then if you keep reading, it says to bring forth much fruit. And that's a great word, and I really thought about using that. But that word abide will fit with the word that I've already chosen. I thought about adore. We could just spend the whole service or the whole rest of this year just adoring the Savior and adoring our God and lifting Him up high and mighty in our lives, and that would change us and would help us to have an impact. That would be a good word to put in there. But I chose this word here in 2 Peter chapter 1. And I hope that you'll grab hold of this. It's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I've shared it with you before. It's not like there's going to be anything glaringly new today, but it's just a great concept, And if we'll grab hold of it, it will change our lives. It will change the impact that we're having everywhere that we go, and it'll change our church here in 2 Peter chapter 1. But as we before we get there, I'll read a couple of other verses from Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2 says this, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." That word grow is only used three times in the New Testament, twice by Peter, once by Paul. And it means to supply the need for enlarging or increasing. It's the concept of supplying a need, but for the purpose of enlarging or increasing. The real truth is, hear me out, numbers are not what make a successful church. But numbers do represent souls. And souls are what the church is about, right? So we're not about numbers. Don't misunderstand. I've never been one to brag numbers. If you have to actually look to find our attendance numbers someplace in our church. They're out there someplace. I'll let you look for them. We don't announce them. We don't put them in the bulletin. I'm not about numbers. I'm really not. But I am about souls. And the problem with being about souls is that souls are counted by numbers, right? They are. That's why the Bible says in the book of Acts, and 4,000 were added to the church, and 5,000 were added to the church. I mean, those are important figures because they represent the souls of men. So we're not really talking about numbers, but we do want to see our impact increase and enlarge, to grow. And so Peter tells us that we should desire the sincere milk of the word. In 2 Peter chapter 3, he says this, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen." That's not our A word yet. We'll get there. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would meet with us today. God, I ask that you would change this preacher in such a way that I would have a greater impact on this church, on my family, on the school and the community and all the different aspects of life that you bring my way. God, I pray that you would give me a desire to be used of you. And God, I pray that you would change the very fabric of Southeast Baptist Tabernacle in such a way that our impact would increase and enlarge, that we would grow in your grace and your knowledge, that we would desire the sincere milk of the word. God, may 2018 be different than every other year that you've given us to live for your honor and for your glory. And Father, we will thank and praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's start at verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith." So who is the book written to? Christians, all right? So if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ, your Savior, then hear me out. It's not that you can't get anything from this message, but this book is not written specifically to you. What we would say to you is, please join us in this like precious faith. Know that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, that God loved you so much that he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for your sins and for mine, so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we can trust Jesus Christ, his death on a cross, to be the payment for my sin, for your sin, not for our sins only, but for the sins also of the whole world. And we can trust his death to be the completion of that. And as we place our faith in him, we become a Christian, a child of God. And that would join you into this reading. "To them that obtain like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord, of Jesus our Lord." By the way, grace is, just give me these, the real quick definitions of these. Grace is God's unmerited favor, getting something we do not deserve. So when God gave us the gift of salvation, not something we deserved, we didn't earn it. It's just a gift, something we did not deserve. By the way, when God gives us virtually anything, right, when God gave you a church, when God gave you a family, when God gave you a car, whatever, everything we get, right, is God's grace just being played out in our lives. And God wants us to have that grace multiplied. What is mercy? Let's take the opposite of mercy, because I know it's not here, but let's say grace is getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve, right? So when I don't go to hell, and I'm not going to go to hell one day, ever, I'm not going to go to hell. Not because I'm a preacher, not because I'm a good person, because you all know better, but because of the mercy of God that has been taken away, and the grace of God has given me the gift of eternal life, and so we have that. But God wants then peace as well. And I think through these young people who've been struggling, we've talked about them now. This is our third week that within 3 weeks, we've been touched now by two young people who have, gone out into eternity. And that's not good. One of the things that's missing is peace, a peace that passes understanding. God wants grace and peace to be multiplied. So if you and I need a little more grace or a little more peace this week, then listen up. God has the answer right here. What does it say? Grace and peace be multiplied to you through what? Through knowledge of God and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So the more we learn about Him, the more grace is multiplied and peace is multiplied unto us. So that's still not the A word. I haven't gotten there. Let's keep going. Verse 3. According as His divine power is given unto us all things. Nope, that's not it. Don't panic, all right? But there is all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. I love this passage. One of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, because the Bible says here that God has given us everything we need. He's left nothing out. In order for us to live our lives and to live our lives righteously, right? You see what it says? All things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything we need just to survive this world and everything we need to survive this world in a godly fashion, God has given to us. Everything that we need. And that's a great promise. And by the way, that's provided to us through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. Verse 4, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these great and precious promises ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So in other words, we can actually live a victorious, wonderful Christian life by the great and precious promises that are given to us in the Word of God. Verse 5, now get ready, the A word is coming. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. I want Southeast Baptist Tabernacle to recognize, yes, you know what? We've got a good thing going here. Somebody handed me a card today. I should probably read that anyway. But I love what the card says. It says wonderful things about you people. Thank you, church family, for all your prayers, cards, phone calls, and sweet wishes for our family in the passing of my sister, Betty Stillebauer. I brag to my family about this wonderful church family that we have. I have never felt the love in any other church like here at Southeast. Wow, that's a wonderful statement. That really is. We do have a lot of good things going. By the way, that is from Kay and Terry Bonham. We have a lot of wonderful things happening here. But having said that, you know what we need? We need to add to. Let us not become content with staying where we are spiritually. I know the Bible says that we should be content in whatsoever state we are, but those states are whether or not things are going really good for you or whether or not things are not going so good for you. You need to learn to be content. That's what the Bible says. But we are to never to become content with our spiritual state. In fact, the Bible says this: we should forget those things that are behind and reach forth unto those things that are before and press toward the mark. Push, sweat, bleed, strive. The Bible uses that word, striving, for the mastery. That's the description of the Bible of the Christian life. And so as we're here, we need to understand that every one of us, all of us, need to be adding to our faith. From wherever we are in our Christian walk, we start now to add to our faith. And not just to add to it, but it says giving all diligence add to our faith. We are to strive, to work toward this. I mean, whoever said the Christian life was easy? Let me be the one to tell you, if the Christian life has been like a smooth sailing for you thus far, then you're missing out on a major part of it. Because the Christian life is diligence. It's a lot of hard work. We're not working ourselves to heaven, but because we are going to heaven, we're working for the glory of God. Do you understand? And so it's a lot of effort. So if your Christian life doesn't have any effort, you're missing something. We should be adding to our faith. So what we're going to do is just kind of walk through this list, right? Yes, we want to have a great impact by investing our lives into other people. We want to have a great impact by ministering our gifts to and through the church. We want to have a great impact by praying without ceasing. We want to have now a great impact by adding to our faith. Let's keep going, verse 5. Let's kind of walk through the list and learn it together. It says, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given to us, I'll get there. I'm sorry. Let's go to verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Now that word virtue literally means excellence. It is the striving part of the Christian life. In other words, I am not supposed to be looking around saying, well, you know what, compared to everybody else, I'm in pretty good shape. In fact, here's what the Bible says. Comparing themselves to themselves, they became what? Fools. Yikes. When we start that game, you know, compared to other people, I'm in pretty good shape. When we play that game and we stop striving and we stop being diligent to add to our faith, then we become foolish in our Christian walk. There's the sinner's version of I shall not be moved. You've heard me sing it before, right? I'm satisfied right where I'm at. I shall not be moved. Though the Spirit draw me near, I shall not be moved. I'll sit right here and hinder those around me. But I shall not be moved. No, that's not the Christian walk that we're trying to describe here. We need to embrace the concept of giving all diligence to add to our faith, this concept of excellence, that we are not going to be content with a ho-hum, average kind of Christianity, but to strive for excellence. If you're getting little out of your devotions, then strive for more. If you're getting a lot out of your devotions, then strive for excellence. Your prayer life ought to be a striving for excellence, to not be content with just the average. Average is described in the book of the Revelation this way. God says, I would that you would be either hot or cold. But because you are lukewarm, I spew you out of my mouth. You become useless to the kingdom. The idea is this. We can use cold water, you know. Cold water is great. Man, for a person who's thirsty and struggling, cold water is that refreshing. It refreshes you all the way down to the soul, right? And all of a sudden, you feel like you can get up and go again. You can use hot water. Hot water washes your hands, washes your clothes, washes your dishes. It does a lot of good things. But lukewarm water does very little, right? It doesn't taste good. And if you're washing your hands in lukewarm water, then don't make my food. Do you understand? I mean, we want something that's going to actually accomplish something. And God says lukewarm average is just good enough to be spit out. It's no longer useful to the kingdom. We need to strive for excellence, to not be content to be right where we are. So that whatever ministry we have, if we're doing music, then our music ought to be the best that we have to offer to God. If we are doing teaching, then our teaching ought to represent the best that we have to offer to God. If we are taking up the offering, that ought to be the best that we have to offer to God. If we're greeting people at the door, we ought to do it the best that we have to offer to God. Because we're striving to add to our faith, giving all diligence, this concept of virtue or excellence. Let's keep going. And to virtue, knowledge. Throughout this study, by the way, knowledge is used again and again in this chapter. All but one time, it uses the word epinosis, the Greek word epinosis. Gnosis means knowledge, to learn, just to actually take information and put it in. That's knowledge. Epinosis means taking that knowledge and putting it to work. Okay, I know, for instance, that this chair will hold me. How do I know that? Well, I just saw David sitting on it. I know it because it looks like it's constructed fairly well. But how do I really know that this chair will hold me? Now I know. It's the difference between knowledge and experience, all right? God says, I want you to take what you're learning, all these exceeding great and precious promises, and I want you to trust one of them. I can't afford to tithe, Pastor. I can't afford to trust God with my finances, but God said he will meet all of my needs. I'm going to trust him. You get the idea? One is knowledge. The other is experience. So we have these exceeding great and precious promises that are spoken of just the couple verses before. Now we add to our faith knowledge, and we add to our faith epinosis. Well, then we get down here to this verse, and it's really saying knowledge. It's literally saying add to your faith knowledge. Not experience knowledge, but knowledge. Why would, it seems to me like of all the places to put experience knowledge, that's where God would want me to put it. Why does God use gnosis here instead of epinosis? Any ideas? Don't make this hard. Don't hurt yourself. I know it's morning. Here's the idea. How can I trust the promise if I don't know it? Do you understand? How can I trust the promise if I don't know it? Are you aware there's over 1,000 promises in the Bible? And I would guess that collectively we would struggle to come up with 25. Collectively. Because we have these pocket promises, right? The same 15 that we always throw out there and then we don't go any further. How can we trust the promise if we don't know it? And so the Bible literally says, add to your faith, knowledge, read the word, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Find out something about God and let that knowledge increase, all right? So we add to our knowledge, verse 6, and to knowledge, temperance. And temperance literally, don't make this hard, is self-control, right? God, help me to bring this body into subjection so that I no longer am doing what I want, where I don't start my day saying, what do I feel like? What do I think? But instead, I'm saying, what would you have me to do? You see the difference? That we would ask God to bring us into a life of temperance, of self-control, so that he is able then to step into our lives and to use us. God says, add to your faith, giving all diligence. By the way, if you think self-control is easy, right? Self-control is easy. So let's go home today, this afternoon. Here's your challenge. Don't eat dessert. Wait a minute. You don't know, Pastor, my wife just made, I happen to know that my wife just made what are they called, no-bake cookies. Oh, man. I've been tasting them since yesterday when I saw her making them. Waiting because she made them for my daughter who was coming back home after 3 days of being gone. Like 3 days, all right, whatever. We can all eat the cookies, right? Now we're waiting. Now, do you want to see if you have self-control? Don't eat the cookie. It's not easy, is it? It's not easy. We have to give all diligence to add to it. And I don't care if you go home and eat dessert. I want to talk about spiritual things here, right? I'm saying it is not easy for you and I to exercise self-control. And when we understand that, we're more willing to give all diligence to it. And when we get ourselves under control, God is able to use us in a greater fashion. And that's how it turns out. Giving all diligence, add to your faith, virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. And to temperance, you'll love this one. Yeah. People say, and they're rightly saying it, don't pray for patience. And I would challenge you still to go ahead and pray for patience. It's worth it. But why do people say don't pray for patience? Because the trying of your faith worketh patience, as the Bible says, right? James chapter 1. And so if I pray for patience, I'm literally saying, God, try my faith so that I can learn patience. And but if you keep reading in James, it says, but let patience have her perfect work. Because you know what patience does for us? It grows us up. So it's worth it. So I'm going to say to us, let's pray for patience. It's worth the trial to get to the end result. I know that the trying of my faith worketh patience, but I am to give all diligence to let God bring into this life of mine patience. I know this is probably going to be hard for you to believe because I'm such a nice guy, but this is my big struggle. I am not the most patient of people. I am not. I don't like getting stuck in traffic. And the people who have a tendency to be the brunt of my impatience, can you guess who they are? My family. Yeah. They take it more than anybody, right? I mean, I want to have patience. I know that I should be more patient, but I all too often lack that discipline that we just talked about, that temperance, that self-control, in order to get to the patient part. So God, this year, I want 2018 to be one where God backs me into the corner. Feel free to help him out. I mean that sincerely. I want to get out of God's way and have a greater impact in 2018. And if it means that you have to rebuke me, I don't care. I want whatever it takes, just make the impact that I have on this life greater. Because I am convinced twice over already since the first of the year that our opportunity to make an impact is slipping through our fingers. I'm thankful that Charlie made a profession of faith. I'm ashamed that the only thing that Charlie did through Southeast Baptist Tabernacle was make a profession of faith. Do you understand what I'm saying? How is it that our church could have such an eternal impact on a young man and fail to go the next step? I don't want 2018 to look that way. I don't. I'm tired of a small imprint. I want God to do something that can only be done through his power, through my life, through this ministry. Add to our faith, virtue to virtue, knowledge, knowledge, temperance, temperance, patience. To patience, godliness. We'll talk more about this next week. But letting God make godly people out of us, it is not an easy process. And godliness is something that we add to our lives, according to this passage of Scripture. See, doing nothing isn't godly. A rock is not godly. It's a rock. A rock may not be sinful. It's not doing wrong, but it's not doing anything. It's not enough just to stop sinning. We have to add to our faith godliness, godly activity, godly function. And so that's what God's saying here. It's not enough just to stop doing wrong, but you must start doing right. We add to our faith godliness. And then, beyond godliness, I'm running out of time here. Godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, charity. These last two are very similar, so we'll kind of tie them together. They are different. Brotherly kindness is just that. It's kindness. It's just simply being a nice person. You ever know somebody who just learned to be a nice person? Just learn some brotherly kindness, right? Brotherly kindness is a guy that stops alongside the road and helps somebody, helps you pick up something that you dropped or whatever. That's brotherly kindness. Charity is brotherly kindness on steroids. Charity requires sacrifice. You see, when God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. When Christ loved us, he gave himself to be a ransom for many. This charity, this concept of charity involves sacrifice. And if our love never reaches the level of sacrifice, then we're missing that component in our Christian walk. So we should just learn to be kind people, brotherly kindness, just helping people out along the way. That's not sacrifice. That's just, unsaved people do this all the time. Do you understand? It doesn't require anything from the Lord necessarily. Unsaved people are nice. Often. If you don't believe me, then just take a look at charities. You know that most of the money in charity is not given by Christians, right? There's not enough. There's too many charities, not enough Christians. So unsaved people are doing nice things. We all ought to be doing that. But ours ought to reach the level of charity, which suffers long and is kind, envieth not, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. We went through that last 2 weeks ago on Sunday night, 1 Corinthians 13. That concept of charity. So we ought to give all diligence to add to our faith. Now listen, let's finish this up. I want to get to the end of it. I want to show you why it's important. It's important so we can make an impact. It is. It's important so that our eternal footprint is enlarged. We grow. We actually reach more people. We actually have more significant of an impact. But listen to what the rest of the scripture says. For if these things, verse 8, be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is how you begin to have a productive Christian life, by adding to your faith. And if you stop there, that'd be great. So part of this thing of this concept of growing, we already saw was to increase, to enlarge. We saw growing in earlier in this chapter where it says to multiply, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. We see growing now as bearing fruit, as becoming productive, as God actually doing something in our lives that's worthwhile. That's all great, but listen to what else it says. Verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Listen up. Do you know what growing does? Growing puts the doubts aside. There are some people, I would guess, sitting right here, who you say something like this. When I say, do you know you're going to heaven? You say, yeah, I hope so. You know what growing does? Puts the doubts aside. Growing makes it to where, in the next verse, our calling and election is sure. You know, there's an evangelist that we love, and he's been here before, and he'll be back. And he takes some criticism, and I've even shared that criticism myself. I'm just being honest, all right? And that is that sometimes he seems to make people doubt their salvation. But the flip side of that is, if someone can make you doubt your salvation, maybe you should doubt your salvation. Do you understand? Because I'm telling you, honestly, I don't think there's anyone on this planet that can make this pastor doubt his salvation. Not because of anything I've done, but my confidence is in him. He hanging on the cross declared, it is finished. When he does a work, it's complete. And on June 5th, 1977, long time ago, I, 16 years of age, fell on my face before God and asked Christ to forgive me my sins and to save me. And a God who cannot lie kept his word. And I used to doubt and question, oh, I hope it was enough. I hope this, I hope that, until I started growing. You know what growth does for you? It makes your calling and election sure. Do you know what non-growth does for you? He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. This guy gets so far away from God, he can't even remember that he got saved. Nail it down. That's what growth's going to do for you. Nail it down. Know for certain, I'm on my way to heaven. And if it stopped there, it would be enough. Growth multiplies. Growth enlarges. Growth makes me productive and fruitful. Growth gives me a certainty about what God is doing. But look at verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Listen to the last part. For if ye do these things, God talking, not your pastor, if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Do you know what God, do you know what an impact, do you know what adding to our faith looks like? It is a place where we're actually having victorious Christian living. Aren't you tired of the kind of Christianity that is a, I get right with God, I go back to where I was. I get right with God, I go back to where I was. I get right with God, I go back to where I was. Aren't you tired of that kind of Christianity? Let God make an impact. Let's add to our faith. And let's see God and his promise come true in our life as he begins to give us victory over sin, so that we shall never fall. Wouldn't that be incredible? What a great God we have. And when God's people start doing that, the impact that God has on the world around us is enlarged. Heads bowed, eyes closed, please.